May be seated. As Paul in his Ephesian letter said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among you the unsearchable riches of Christ." I'm glad and grateful for the privilege of standing before you today. We're indebted to those who tied the building and prepared the grounds, that we might have an expedient place to come together. We're glad and grateful that you're here. You think of all of the blessings wherewith God, our Creator, has blessed us. We owe our entire existence to Him. The least that we can do is to come together on occasions like this to praise Him. I'm glad and grateful that you're at the right place, at the right time, on the right day. As a basis for our study, I'm reading from the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, where Jesus warned His disciples of the leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." They didn't understand that. They reasoned, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." When Jesus perceived, He said, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. False doctrine is represented in Scripture as leaven. Leaven is a permeating influence. The bread that we'll be using in the Lord's Supper is unleavened bread. And that when the Lord's Supper was instituted, all leaven would have been removed from the house as it was during the feast of unleavened bread. But leaven has come to symbolize and represent a pervasive influence. And you think about leaven, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so false doctrine has a tendency to spread and it will influence and corrupt. And we need to be impressed with that. A lot of churches today have been permeated by the leaven of Calvinism, which gets its name from the 16th century Frenchman named John Calvin. And the tenets of Calvinism are put in an acronym or an acrostic that spell the word tulip. Each letter in the word tulip stands for one of the doctrines of Calvinism, like the T stands for total hereditary depravity, the U unconditional election, the L limited atonement, the I irresistible grace, and the P perseverance of the saints. Now, just about every church known to man today believes and teaches some form of Calvinism. You start with the T, which has to do with total hereditary depravity. That is the concept that when you're born into this world, you're born totally depraved. That is, you enter this world in a condition of sin. You inherit the guilt of your parents' sin. That's the word hereditary. It's passed down from one generation to the next. And so when you came into this world, you inherited your father's sins. And when your father came into this world, he inherited his father's sins. And that goes all the way back to Adam. Sometimes that's called Adamic sin or original sin. It's been said that God made us opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil. And so springing out of that is what's known as unconditional election. Since you cannot choose to obey God, you cannot choose good, then God must choose for you. And so the idea is that God, before the world, pre-selected or chose the person to be saved or to be lost without involving his or her choice in the matter. And so if God chose you to be saved, then there's nothing whereby you could be lost. If God chose you to be lost, there's nothing that you could do whereby you could be saved. Interestingly, anybody that I've had conversation with who believed in the TULIP, or subscribed to the theory of unconditional election, always believed and maintained that they were predestined to be saved. I've not encountered a single person who claimed that they were predestined to be lost. And since the Bible teaches that there are many who will be lost, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," and many will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," you'd think somewhere along the way you'd meet up with somebody who was predestined to be lost. But be that as it may, this idea that you are wholly inclined to evil and God chose you individually without involving your choice robs man of his free will. And so in the remainder of our time, what we want to do is talk about man, a creature of choice. How that when God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, God did not program him. He's not a robot. He's not a puppet on a string. But he was designed from the beginning to be a creature of choice. That's seen in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, when the first law was given to man, the Lord God commanded the man, saying in verse 16, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." No need to tell the man not to eat if he was programmed in such a way that he could not choose to eat. But in chapter 3, the devil makes his appearance in the form of the serpent, plants a seed of doubt in the woman's heart, saying, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman was so familiar with God's law that she was even able to recite it to the devil. And the serpent, the father of lies, told the first falsehood when he said, "Ye shall not surely die." God said, "Ye shall surely die." He simply changed that with the addition of one word, "not," which undid exactly what God said, stood opposed to the truth that God had pronounced. And then he presented doing the act of disobedience to the Father's will as an attractive thing. Sin was presented as an appealing thing. When he said in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so she's faced with a choice. She can choose to hear and heed God, who said, "In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die," or she can choose to hear and heed the voice of the serpent, who said, "Ye shall not surely die." And if you're familiar with the first transgression, you remember the choice that she made. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They listened to the devil, chose to take the devil's advice, chose not to listen to what God said, and as a result there were consequences that came. God called unto Adam in verse 9 and said, "Where art thou?" It's not that God didn't know where the man was, but God wanted the man to be mindful of his standing, of his position, of his place. And he began to talk about how he was afraid. Sin brought the consequence of fear. Fear was unknown prior to this time. And he began to hide himself. And he began to place the blame of his wrongdoing upon somebody else. Instead of accepting personal responsibility for his action, he said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did it." Even though they tried to blame somebody else to escape their responsibility for their choosing, they still could not escape the penalty. They could not escape the consequences, as there were consequences under the woman in verse 16 and under the man in verse 17. And so we begin to appreciate from the beginning that life is about choices and consequences. When we choose good, good things happen. When we choose bad, there are bad things that are going to happen. That's always been and it'll always be, and there's nothing that you and I can do to change that principle. But from there, we begin to appreciate the fact that man is a creature of choice. We'll underscore that as we make our way through the Bible. Come now with me to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. In chapter 6, we read of the decline of man, how that in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now listen to this statement. And they took them wives of all which they chose. You might circle the word chose. That indicates that man is a creature of choice. They chose to intermarry with the daughters of men. And if you haven't already, there may come a day in which you choose to take a wife or you choose to take a husband. And the fact that some of you have already made that choice should underscore the fact that you are a creature of choice. You had a choice as to whom you would marry. You chose to say, I do. And you realize that you made a commitment. The Bible teaches that the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. From the beginning, divorce was not so. And so you recognize that as a creature of choice, you chose your wife, you chose your husband. And that's true of those of you who are not yet married. You realize that you're a creature of choice. God's given you the privilege of being able to live the rest of your life with a spouse. And what a blessing that is. There are some who choose not to marry, and that is good. And then there are those who choose to marry. You're a creature of choice. And one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in life is when you choose who you will marry. But the fact that you have that choice indicates that man is a creature of choice. They chose wives of the daughters of men. But as you move on through the book of Genesis, you come to a time in the life of Abraham where he and his nephew Lot are so blessed and so prosperous that the land is not able to bear their herds. Notice in Genesis 13 and verse 8 that strife arose between the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot, and Abram, being a peaceable man, said, let there be no strife, for we be brethren. And he proposed a separation. He said in verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now listen. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld, what did he see? All the plain of Jordan. What was it that was appealing and attractive to him about the plain of Jordan? It was well watered everywhere. And so in verse 11, the Bible says, Lot, what's that next word? Chose. Lot was a creature of choice. He was able to see the land that was before him, and he chose him all the plain of Jordan. And the Bible says in verse 12 that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now notice, he chose what he beheld, and he beheld what he chose. And so I need to be careful as to what I behold. I need to be careful as to what I look at and realize that things aren't always as they appear. All that glitters is not gold. Sometimes we look after the outward appearance. I don't think that when he saw that well-watered plain of Jordan, he saw the whole picture. I don't believe he saw a time when his soul would be vexed from day to day because of their unrighteous deeds. I don't think he saw how that choice would influence his family and the impact that that choice would have upon his daughters and how they would be influenced by that. I don't think he saw the time when his wife would be turned into a pillar of salt, do you? And so sometimes we may make a choice based upon what we're looking at, and we don't take in all the ramifications or consider all of the consequences of that. The Bible says in verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Have you thought about when you take a job or you make a move into another area, where you're living and the environment that you might be in, how that might affect you, how that might influence your family? Is that going to cause you and your family to be closer to the Lord? Is it going to facilitate righteousness? Or is it going to put you in a vulnerable place? But the fact that he chose all the plain of Jordan shows that man is a creature of choice, and the consequences that came in his life and the consequences that came as a result were the result of this choice that he had made. But also in the book of Exodus, we're impressed with man as a creature of choice. In Exodus chapter 18, the people are moving out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea and they're bound for the promised land. In Exodus 18, we find in verse 13 where Moses sat to judge the people. And the Bible says the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. In verse 18 he said, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. And so he gave counsel to Moses. He said in verse 21, provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. And so in verse 22, they shall bear the burden with thee. That's a good principle, isn't it? You can't do it all by yourself. We have to realize that there are responsibilities that need to be delegated. And in verse 25, Moses hearkens to the voice of his father-in-law, and the Bible says Moses did what? Look at that next word. You might circle that in your Bible. Chose able men. He had a choice, didn't he? He could have listened to his father-in-law, or he could have rejected that counsel. He could have chosen other men than able men, men that were such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and placed men that were lesser men over the people. But the Bible says he chose able men. It shows man is a creature of choice. As you come to the fifth book of Moses, where Moses now, at the age of 120, exhorts the people to obedience, he recognizes that the people are creatures of choice. In Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 15, it is said, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. It makes for a good study what God sets before his people. And here are a couple of your points. He sets before us life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. What's he doing? He's pointing out the blessings of obedience. He's talking about life and good. But now he turns to the other side. Just as much as there are blessings, there's life and good, there's another side to that, and there's the side of consequence, the side of cursing, the side of death and evil. He said in verse 17, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. And so what's he doing? He's pointing out the blessings of doing what God says, as opposed to the consequences, the curses, of not doing what God says. Now look at verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you. What's been set before them? Life and death, blessing and cursing. Now look at this statement. It's an interesting statement. When he says in verse 19, therefore, choose life. You ought to underscore that word, choose. Isn't it interesting that a man by the name of Calvin came along and suggested that man is wholly inclined to all evil, incapable of choosing the good, and so therefore God had to choose for him. You know, if that would be true, then this statement would not be in our Bible. Why in the world would it be necessary for Moses to inform the people of God's blessings and God's benefits, the life and the good, and then to talk about the curses, the death and the evil, and to present them with the opportunity of making a choice? The fact that he said, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, shows that God did not program them either to do the good or to do the evil. No, they weren't puppets on his string. It's not that he chose for them, but they were creatures of choice. God never has forced man to do his will. He's always told him the benefits of doing it and the consequences of not doing it, and left him with the final decision. And thus it was on this occasion. And the appeal that Moses made was, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And would to God that you and I would appreciate the fact that he is our life, and he is the length of our days, and that we would choose life over death, that we would choose good over evil. But then as we make our way to the time when the people have now crossed the Jordan and taken possession of the land, the book of Joshua, In Joshua chapter 24, we have Joshua's parting speech to the people as he rehearses the history of the Lord's people from the call of Abraham to their entrance to the land. And he says in Joshua 24 and verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him." You know, it's not enough to just have respect for the Lord. Our respect for the Lord ought to be of such a nature that it causes us to serve him. And the Lord never has accepted just any kind of service. How are we to serve him? In sincerity and in truth. That's like what the Lord said in John 4:24, worship God in spirit and in truth. It needs to be a sincere and truthful service. And he appeals to them to put away the gods which their fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve the Lord. What a good appeal. Now watch this statement, verse 15. It's a classic. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, you know why Joshua made that statement? Because there wasn't a Calvinist around to tell him that these people didn't have free will, that they were not creatures of choice. He said, choose. And by the way, he said, choose you. You ought to underscore the word you. The choices that we make are individual choices. Our choice as to whom we will serve is a choice that we must make for ourselves. Nobody can choose that for you. And there may be those who'd like to choose that for you, but they can't do that. And you can't choose for me. It's like Saul said as he lay on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the jailkeeper said, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, the Ethiopian, when he said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" He wasn't concerned at that point with his parents or his grandparents or with the queen back in Ethiopia. No, he made personal application of that to himself. "What doth hinder me?" And so choose you. Now, when should we make this choice? Well, somebody says, "What about tomorrow?" I think I'll do that tomorrow. Everything seems to be put off till tomorrow. Somebody says, "Well, we can do it tomorrow or we don't have to do it at all." That's the attitude that some people have. And there are those who procrastinate. There are those who say, "Well, maybe one of these days I'll get around to it," and that day never seems to come. But notice he says, choose you when? Choose you this day. This is the only day we really have. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth," in Proverbs 27 and verse 1. The rich fool in Luke 12 thought he had many years, but God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." And so he needed to choose that day, didn't he? In the New Testament, when folks chose to obey the gospel, you know when they did that? The same day. Look at Acts 2:41. "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so choose you this day." And he said, "Whom you will serve." I could preach a sermon just from this text, couldn't I? "Whom you will serve." You have a choice as to whom you will serve. And no man can serve two masters. You can either choose to serve the Lord or you can choose to serve the devil. You can choose to live for yourself and to fulfill the desires of the flesh, or you can choose to serve him who loved you and gave himself for you. And as Joshua said, choose you this day. Make up your mind today. How long halt ye between two opinions? Don't straddle the fence. Don't have one foot in the church and one foot out here in the world. Make up your mind as to who you're going to serve, how you're going to live. Who is on the Lord's side? As Moses said unto the people when they were succumbed to idolatry, they were dancing in front of the golden calf. Who is on the Lord's side? If you're on the Lord's side, come unto me. And there were those who came. There were those who answered. I'm on the Lord's side. We sing a song based upon that, don't we? Who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? Is it known? You know, in the book of Judges, a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, these people were creatures of choice. In Judges chapter 5, with reference to the time of Deborah, verse 8 says, "They chose new gods." Look at that. They chose new gods. And in chapter 10 and in verse 14, the Bible says, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen." Here's a time when the people were oppressed. You remember the cycle of history? The people would go astray into idolatry. They'd worship false gods. They wouldn't serve the Lord. And so the Lord would allow them to be oppressed. They're suffering at the hands of a hostile people. And they begin to cry to the Lord for help and for deliverance. But on this occasion, the Lord said, "Ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more." And so he says, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen." You know, there are those who've chosen things other than the Lord, chosen their allegiance to be to someone or something else other than the Lord. Have you thought about the fact that there may be a time when you need some help? And you may try to turn to the Lord, and the Lord say, "I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to deliver you in your present condition. Why don't you cry to the God that you've chosen you? Why don't you call to the one to whom you've made your allegiance?" And the Bible says that was their choice. He said, "which ye have chosen." That underscores the fact that man is a creature of choice, doesn't it? And then when you come to the period of the United Kingdom, that period in which our Bible classes now take us, in 1 Samuel in chapter 8, you remember God's form of government for His people was that of judges. But they grew dissatisfied with that. They were influenced by those around them. They saw these other nations, they had kings, and they said, "Samuel, you're old, and after all, look at the corruption of your sons. Now make us a king." 1 Samuel 8. And in verse 5, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king.'" Verse 6. Now, drop down in this context. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 18. When the Lord described the manner of the king through Samuel, He said, "Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you." See that? They didn't have to say, "Give us a king." No, they had a choice. But they chose a king. Remember, the Lord even described the manner of the king, talked about the consequences. And they said, "We will have a king over us." They chose that. They wouldn't have been able to do that unless man is a creature of choice. Now moving over to the reign of David. Fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 24, a time when David sins in numbering the people. And David is offered a choice. Gad, David's seer, said in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 24, "Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things." Now listen, "choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee." Why in the world would God be offering man a choice unless man is a creature of choice? And here's the three he had to choose between. In verse 13, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." And so he was choosing his own punishment. Your father ever do that? Offer you a choice? You can choose your own punishment. Well, God is allowing this man to choose his own punishment. And he answered in verse 14, "I'm in a great strait." You ever been there? "Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel. But he had a choice in the matter. And that tells me man is a creature of choice. Also, the psalmist in Psalm 119 made some statements that could not be made unless man is a creature of choice. In Psalm 119 and in verse 30, he said, "I have chosen," what have you chosen? "The way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." What a great choice he made. Have you chosen the way of truth? Have you chosen to lay God's judgments before you? You know, there are those who choose to set aside God's judgments. They choose to walk in the way of error instead of the way of truth. And then in connection with that, in Psalm 119 and verse 173, you might just jot down out beside verse 30, verse 173, where he says, "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts." Remember, there was a time when the Lord's people would cry to the Lord for help, and He'd say, "Go cry to the gods that you have chosen." Here the psalmist says, "Let thine hand help me." What's he appealing to the Lord for? Help. Help me, Lord. And by the way, God is in position to render help to you that no man is able to provide. He can do for you things that no earthly person can do. But notice in connection with His helping hand is our choosing His precepts. Have you chosen His precepts? But also, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and in verse 16, wise Solomon records these words, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." Underscore that word, chosen. Here you have on one hand silver and gold. Look at the glitter. And on the other side, you've got understanding and wisdom. Which would you rather have? Would you choose the pot of gold or would you take the wisdom? Would you take the understanding? Remember, Solomon had a choice. He could have asked the Lord for anything. God gave him a blank check, in essence. Ask what I shall give thee. He didn't ask for the silver or gold. He said, give me an understanding heart that I might judge thy people. He made a good choice, didn't he? How about you? How about me? But the fact that he said understanding rather to be chosen than silver shows that we are creatures of choice. And in this same book, in chapter 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now come with me to the book of Isaiah. During the period of the divided kingdom, in Isaiah chapter 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about the fact that we're living on God's footstool? That we are beneath the feet of God, that is, we're under the authority of God, that He has dominion over us. He made us, not we ourselves. Have you thought about what that means? We are sheep of His pasture, and He is worthy of our praise. He said, where is the house that you built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. And by the way, just ask yourself, is the Lord looking to me? Is He looking to me? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Does that describe you today? Are you of a poor and contrite spirit? Or are you exalted? Are you puffed up? And trembleth at my word. Do you tremble at the Lord's word? Do you have respect for the word of the Lord? Do you? Then he kindly turns to another class of people. He said, he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol, yea, now listen, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. God said they chose their own ways. Now, Calvinism would deny that. Calvinism would assert that God chose your way for you. No, they chose their own ways. And like them, you and I are creatures of choice, and we'll choose our ways, won't we? And may we choose to be of a poor and contrite spirit and choose to tremble at the Word of God and not choose our abominations like these people. As you come to the New Testament, you find man is a creature of choice. In Luke chapter 10, we find a hospitality scene. I hope you'll turn over there and read it with me. Luke chapter 10, and in verse 38, where Jesus enters into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Let me ask you, if you'd been Martha, would you have received Jesus into your house? Would you? And I got to thinking about that. Receiving Jesus into your house. You remember one time in Matthew 25 when the Lord talked about the judgment? And he said, I was sick and you visited me. And then he said, you visited me not, to some people. He said, when saw we thee? Or when saw we thee not? He said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Or inasmuch as you did it not to one of my brethren, you did not to me. I thought about when we receive brethren into our house, we're receiving the Lord. And so if you had been Martha, would you receive Jesus in your house? But she had a sister called Mary. Remember Mary? The Bible says she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Remember what Jesus said to her? Kind of a famous statement. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. I got to thinking about that too. You know, sometimes we may pride ourselves in all that we do, and we may boast of, I've done this or I've done that. We might get to thinking about the things that we've done. Is it possible the Lord might say, John, one thing is needful? Is there something missing in your life? Is there something that's needful, perhaps, that you've not been doing? And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, Martha had a choice. She could have chosen to be cumbered about much serving, or she could have chosen to sit there at the feet of Jesus and hear His word. Mary chose that good part. And there are many other things that a fellow could be doing on a day like this, right? On a Sunday, a beautiful day. Why, a person could just choose to stay at home in bed, couldn't he? A fellow could choose to go out to the lake. Or with it being a holiday weekend, our country observing Memorial Day could have chosen to gather with family, to have some kind of a get-together with family, a family time. Could have chosen to go out on the lake and go fishing. Could have chosen to do any number of things, right? Mary could have made a choice to do something else, but she made a choice that Jesus said was a good choice. He said she chose that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She chose to hear the Lord's word. And I'm thankful that you made the choice that you did. You could have chosen to do any number of things today, but you've chosen that good part. And you do have a choice. You can choose to come to assemblies like this when we're gathered together upon the Lord's Day to worship God. When we come together to study His Word, you can choose to come, or you can choose to do something else. You could choose to go somewhere else. But I don't know of anywhere you could be or anything that you could be doing that would be any more important or any more valuable to your soul than choosing that good part. But you have a choice. We're not going to go out and hogtie and bring you in. The Lord never has worked that way. But we'll point out the benefits and the blessings of being here and worshiping God and doing His will and the consequences of choosing to the contrary. But it's up to you. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And so we're thankful that you've chosen that good part today, which shall not be taken away. But let me suggest to you another occasion which emphasizes that man is a creature of choice. In Luke chapter 14 and in verse 7, Jesus put forth a parable to those which were bidden, that is, here are people who were invited, when he marked how they chose. There's another choice, isn't it? Isn't it interesting how many times the Bible appeals to man as a creature of choice? Chose out the chief rooms. They chose where they were going to sit. They chose the chief rooms. They didn't have to choose those rooms. They could have chosen a lesser place, couldn't they? And Jesus taught about that. He taught a lesson about humility. He said in verse 10, when you're bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He made a lesson upon the choice that these folks made in choosing the chief rooms. Now turn over to the time in which the church is established. In Acts chapter 6, we find that the first problem with benevolence arises, and that there were some widows that were neglected, and they took care of that within the framework of the local church. In verse 3, the apostle said, look ye out among you, seven men, and he gave some qualifications to be met. And the Bible says in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now listen, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They chose Philip. They chose Prochorus. They chose Nicanor. They chose Timon. They chose Parmenas. They chose Nicholas, and set before the apostles and laid their hands on them. But they chose, didn't they? They chose. And look at who they chose. They chose men that were qualified, that met the qualifications. And this sets a precedent, doesn't it, as to how the church chooses those who will serve. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we have recorded the qualifications of elders and deacons. And those are men who are chosen by the congregation who meet those qualifications. By the way, if you had been a man during that time, would you have been chosen? Would you be a Philip? Would you be a Nicholas? Would you be one of these others? Stephen? Is it said of you that you're a man full of faith? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Is the Word of Christ dwelling in you? Would you have been such that you would have been chosen? But the fact that they chose shows men are creatures of choice. Now go ahead with me to Acts chapter 15. In the midst of Paul's preaching trips, we find in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 40 where the Bible says Paul chose Silas. He had a choice as to who he would take on his travel. He chose his traveling companion. He chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Would you have been chosen? But the fact that Paul chose Silas shows he was a creature choice. Let me give you another example. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you're familiar with Hebrews 11, you remember those that were people of great faith, men and women of the Old Testament. And one of the great examples of faith is a man by the name of Moses. His story, his life ought to be fresh on our minds somewhat because we just recently looked at him in great detail. And Hebrews 11:23 reminds us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Watch the next word. Choosing. Moses made a choice. What did he choose? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me ask you, if you had a choice between pleasure or suffering, which would you choose? You know, most people, probably about 10 out of 9, just about, would choose the pleasure over sin or over suffering, wouldn't they? They'd choose the pleasure over the suffering. I mean, who in their right mind would choose to suffer when you could have pleasure? Why'd he make that choice? Why'd he choose suffering, affliction, over pleasure? Verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He recognized that the pleasures of sin were for a season. That is, they were temporary. They were short-lived, but serving God is forever. You think about the treasures of Egypt. Have you seen the pyramids? And maybe you've seen some documentaries on some of those rulers and how they had the idea that they could bury their treasure and they could take it with them. And when you read and you listen to and watch some of those, you see that they didn't take a dime of it with them. All of it was left behind, wasn't it, for folks to spoil. And so you can't take it with you. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we'll carry nothing out. And the tombs of the Egyptians are a reminder of the truthfulness of that statement. You can't take it with you. But you think about all the treasures that may have been hoarded in Egypt. You know, there's a treasure that far surpasses any earthly treasure. That's far more valuable than all the treasures of this world, that this world has to offer. And that is that which is laid up for us in heaven. The reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Do you have respect under the recompense of the reward? You know, when we choose not to be with the people of God, we choose not to be faithful to God, not to do what the God of heaven would have us to do. You know what we're really saying? We're saying that there are things in this life that we think are far more valuable. We think that this world has more to offer than what the God of heaven offers us. You know, Jesus said, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He could have exchanged suffering, affliction with the people of God for the pleasures of sin. He could have exchanged the reproach of Christ for the treasures of Egypt. Would have been a bad choice, wouldn't it? And would he have been recorded in this great volume in the way that he is? Would it have been said of him, by faith? You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. What are we choosing? All of these passages teach us many things, but they all have a common thread, don't they? They all underscore the fact that man is a creature of choice and uproot this tulip. And it's a shame, really, that such a beautiful flower has taken on such an ugly doctrine of total hereditary depravity. The Bible says that God made man upright and he sought out many inventions. It would not be true that you sought out many inventions unless you have the privilege and the power of choice. And springing out of that is this idea of unconditional election. The Bible teaches election. In fact, Peter in 1 Peter 1 wrote to the elect. And Paul in Ephesians 1 talked about how God chose us. We are predestined. The only thing wrong with this statement is the un part of it, unconditional election. Just adding two letters to one word has rendered that false. Just like the devil added one word to the Lord's statement, made it false, Calvin added two letters to a word and made it false. We are conditionally elected. That is, God sets forth the conditions within His Word whereby we can be among His chosen. And Paul makes that very plain in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 when he talks about in Christ and how God chose us in Christ. And so we can draw a little circle on the board and we'll just allow this to represent Christ. And you read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and Paul says all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are where? Are in Christ, and how that God chose us in Him. We're predestined in Him. Now, the question is, how do we get into Him? The Bible answers that in Galatians 3 and verse 27, when Paul said that we are baptized into Christ. Now, we have a choice, do we not, as to whether or not we're going to be baptized into Christ? You remember back with reference to John's baptism, that statement in the book of Luke in chapter 7 and in verse 29, how the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. And so they had a choice, didn't they? They could choose to be baptized of John, or they could choose to reject the counsel of God and not be baptized of Him. And like they had a choice with reference to John's baptism, you have a choice with reference to being baptized into Christ. You can choose to be baptized and be the recipient of all spiritual blessings, or you can choose to reject the counsel of God. It's your choice. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and in verse 9, the Bible points out the blessings of choosing to obey. Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. But then he points out on the other side the consequences of choosing not to obey. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, how that Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished? Who's going to be punished? Those who do not obey. How are they going to be punished? With everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It's going to be an everlasting punishment. Jesus pictured that in Matthew 25. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so God calls upon man to obey Him. And He points out the benefits and the blessings of choosing to obey. And He points out the consequences and the curses of choosing not to obey. Now, do you think God would make you, and then within His Word, tell you the benefits of choosing to obey Him and the consequences of choosing not to obey Him, and then make you in such a way that you cannot choose to obey Him and then punish you for not obeying Him? Now, that's the God of Calvinism. That's not the God of the Bible. You have a choice. And it's our prayer that you'll choose to be in Christ. But it's not enough to just choose to be baptized. We've got to continue in Him. We've got to stay there. You know, John chapter 15 is the abiding chapter, and Jesus represented His relationship with His disciples like that of a vine and branches. He's the vine, right? And we're the branches. Individuals, a man, disciples are the branches. If you know anything about vines and branches, you know that in order for the branch to be fruitful, to be productive, it's got to be connected to the vine. And when it becomes disassociated, severed, removed from the vine, then what happens to it? It just withers away. It's not good for anything but firewood. It's unfruitful. And that's descriptive of you and me as the Lord's disciples. We've got to remain in Christ. Jesus said, abide in Me. You can't have any life out here on your own. You'll not be productive apart from Christ. And that's why Paul in the letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? So walk ye in Him. And so the appeal of Scripture is that once you've been baptized into Christ, to abide in Him and to walk in Him. And the Lord said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you what? A crown of life. may we choose to be baptized in Him, abide in Him, and walk in Him until we draw our last breath, so that we can hear Him say, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," and not trade heaven for lesser things. When weighed in the balances, what's more important to you? You're going to have to choose it. I can't decide that for you. And we need men. We need fathers like Joshua. Men of integrity, men of caliber, character, and conviction, who say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The plan of salvation has been set forth. There may be those in this audience who have not yet submitted to it. You have the opportunity. You have a choice to make. Are you going to respond in obedience? Or will you reject the invitation of our Lord? We'll take you to a place of water. There's clothing. Everything's been made ready that you might be the recipient of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel. You've been baptized. Your past sins have been washed away, but you now have present sins in your life that you need to take care of, for which you're responsible. You've left the Lord. You've not been abiding in Him. You've not been walking in Him faithfully. You've chosen death and evil over life and good. It doesn't have to remain that way. The Lord has always had a pathway of return and restoration for those who've gone astray. As seen in Ezekiel 18, His appeal through the prophet was return. He said, "Why will ye die? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked." The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you come to repentance? Would you let it be known that I've sinned, just like the prodigal who came to his father and said, "I have sinned"? Would you return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul? You have a choice. You can choose to continue in rebellion and disobedience to God, or you can choose to return to faithfulness and enjoy all the blessings of God. Would you make up your mind? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve Him. As together we stand and sing, we invite you.